In the book of Job, the chapter 25 and verse 4, we have a most important question. How then can man be justified with God? And the question that goes with it, how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Much of the book of Job is taken up with the discourses of the patriarch and his three comforters or friends. I say it's taken up with their discourses. Really, you could almost describe them as arguments, because as we read through the book of Job, we discover that Job is speaking with his friends, but that his friends who are gathered around his sick bed are contradicting much of what he is saying. And at the same time, they're accusing him of great sin and wickedness. And the gist of what they were saying was this: look, Job, if you were innocent, you would not be suffering as you are. And that was a mistake on their part. It was the same mistake that the disciples made when they asked the question about the man who was born blind. Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The Lord Jesus had to correct their misconception and say, this man has not sinned in any particular way more than anyone else. It is rather that this sickness might bring glory to God. But the arguments that were made here in the book of Job, as we say, took place around a sick bed. I think common sense would teach you it's never a good thing to start an argument at the bedside of someone who is ill. But that's what they did. And they made Job very angry with some of the things that they said. Remember, this was a time when his friends had come supposedly to comfort him. You go back to Job chapter 2, and in verse number 11, the Bible says, now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came, every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. You know what they say about good intentions? Well, that's what you could say about these good intentions. They had come to mourn with him and to comfort him. I would have to say, reading the book of Job, some comfort they were. Because when you read examples of their speech, and especially when you come to chapter 16, verse 2, it is no wonder that Job said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. You could say, troublesome comforters. Really, what Job was saying was what I said a few minutes ago. With friends like you, who needs enemies? I don't really need to hear what you're saying to me. You see, these men were speaking to Job as if he were not a believer. They were talking to him as if they were talking to an ungodly reprobate, not a child of God. And yet the Holy Spirit has given us a correct estimate of this man. You've only to go to the first verse of the book of Job to see what the Holy Spirit's verdict was on him. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright. And it really means that he was well-rounded, that he was complete as a believer, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He was a lover of God, a man who feared God and who hated sin. He was a holy man. And these people therefore assumed wrongly that he was a wicked man being punished by God for his great sins. Therefore, a lot of what they said was not correct, and it really did not have application to Job himself. But I have to say this, even though these men were wrong in their judgments concerning Job. At the same time, many of their words are good and they are very accurate when they are applied to men generally, as they are by nature. A lot of what they said concerning the man of God, if those things were applied to men and women generally in the world, you would have to say that's spot on. That is absolutely correct. And I believe that some of their statements can be used most appropriately concerning ungodly men and women even today. Now, one such utterance, one such statement is found there in chapter 25, verse 4. Here are the words of Bildad the Shuhite. They are in the form of a question. How then can man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? These are very, very important questions. They're challenging questions. They're questions that call for a response. And they call for a response from us today. These are words with which we have to do. How can man be justified with God? Put that into your own mouth and say, how can I be justified with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? How can I be clean in the sight of a holy God? What shall we say in response to these things? I want to mention three things that relate to these challenging words in this double question. How can man be justified with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? And I think before we answer the questions, we have to think about this. There is in the question a record of man's true condition. You will see that he mentions here being justified and being clean. And so in the question itself, there is a clear implication, and it is this, that men are not by nature justified in the sight of God, and he is not clean that is born of a woman. And the words of Job himself back in chapter 15 and verse 15 and 16 come to mind. These are the words of one of the other friends, Eliphaz the Temanite. Job 15:15. Behold, speaking of God, behold, he putteth no trust in his sins. And in my judgment, that is a reference there to the angels of God. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water. That's a very unflattering statement, isn't it? Do you ever think of yourself as abominable and filthy? Most people that you speak to want to justify themselves. They want to say, well, I'm not too bad. I'm not as bad as this one or that one or the other one. I don't think that I'm really to be described as abominable and filthy. And yet, the scripture tells us here that that is God's verdict upon man. And what is it saying here in the question of Job 25, verse 4? I think very simply put, it is this, that man by his very nature, you by your nature, me by nature, that we are not in a right relationship to God. See, the assumption that many make today is that it's just a matter of praying to God and being in touch with God on a daily basis, and we're all God's children and God loves us all, and we're all going to just go about our lives and have the favor of God, and at the end of the day, if we do enough right things, we'll go to heaven and be with God. That's the attitude of the average person. They think they're already in a right relationship to God just by virtue of the fact that they're born into this world, or perhaps born into this country. Automatically, I'm in a right relationship to God. But nothing could be further from the truth, because the Bible teaches us, and Bildad is actually hinting at this, that the spiritual state of the natural man is that of uncleanness. Why would he ask the question, how can man be justified with God if man was already justified? Why would he say, how can he be clean that is born of a woman if man was already viewed as clean? You see, it's referring here to our state by nature. All of humanity, as God views it, is in a state of unrighteousness. That's what it means by being justified. Man is not justified. He is unrighteous. That is, he is not in a right condition as he appears before his Maker. And there are many scriptures that bear that out. This truth of natural depravity, it's taught throughout the Word of God. Let me quote to you from the Psalmist, Psalm 53, the first three verses. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, and it literally means no God for me. Corrupt are they. They have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. In case you didn't get it the first time, when he said there is none, he goes on to say, no, not one. Not even one. There are no exceptions. We are unrighteous. We are not justified before God. Romans 3 verse 10. This quotation is made by the Apostle Paul from that very scripture. There is none righteous, he says, as it is written. Written in the Psalms. There is none righteous. No, not one. Now what does it mean that he is not justified? Well, justification, justify, justified, they're words that speak of that act of being declared righteous before God. And the very opposite of that, being justified, is to be guilty before God, to be declared unrighteous before God. And that, my friend, is your condition by nature, right here and now on the earth. This is your condition, guilty before God of sin and unrighteousness. The fall of man is clearly taught in the Bible. We read from Romans 3 and verse 19 says that we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And that word guilty signifies liable to the judgment and punishment of God. That's what it means to be guilty. Liable to God's judgment. Again, Romans 5 verse 12 puts it like this. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that, or in that, all have sinned. In Adam, says Paul, all die. So you're born a sinner. You're born unrighteous. You are not right with God by nature. That is what Bildad is speaking about here. There's a record here of man's condition. He's unrighteous. Not only is he unrighteous, but going along with that, he speaks of the fact that he is unclean. And hence you come to the second part of the question. How can he be clean that is born of a woman? You don't ask about someone who is already clean. How can he be clean? How can he be clean suggests, does it not, uncleanness, that the condition of this person in God's sight is that of a filthy, dirty, unclean sinner. Just read on after the words of verse 4 and you see that he kind of expands on this. Behold, even to the moon and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the Son of Man which is a worm. A worm is one of those creatures that is despised. A worm is that which people tread under their feet. And that is God's picture of you and of me. And by the way, I think it's interesting to note that when the Lord was upon the cross, one of the things that he said prophetically in Psalm 22 was, "But I am a worm and no man." The Lord Jesus became what we are as far as the legal standing before God was concerned. He became as a sinner. Even though he has no sin, knew no sin, and did no sin, he became as a worm in the sight of God in order they might die for worms. But this is God's picture of you. This is what God says of you in his word. We're unclean. Nobody likes to be thought of as dirty or unclean physically. And yet the most fastidious person as far as washing and cleaning is concerned, the most clean person in body has a soul that is by nature dirty, filthy and polluted. God does not give any of us a flattering picture of ourselves. When we look at what God says about us, we ought to hang our heads in shame. How filthy, how abominable we are by nature. I think of the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 64 of his book. He speaks there of something that's really interesting. It's not so much the bad deeds of a person, if we could put it that way, as his supposed good deeds. Listen to this. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our," mark this, "all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Menstruous or leprous cloths is what it signifies. "And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." We are as an unclean thing. Totally depraved. Totally sinful. Totally unclean. I know it's hard for people to get their heads around that, because you see in this world acts of kindness. You see in this world people who do very magnanimous things. You see those who willingly give their lives for other people, those who put themselves in harm's way for other people. And we're staggered sometimes at acts of heroism that are done. And we say, well, surely people can't be all that bad. Surely there must be the milk of human kindness in everybody. That's what you hear people saying all the time. People give to charity. They do acts of kindness. They do works that you might regard as works of righteousness. But my friends, in truth, when we come to this holy God of ours, we have, spiritually speaking, no goodness and no righteousness at all. Nothing. Nothing to commend us or to recommend us to God. And any human goodness that we might do, any human goodness that we might see in this world, comes from God in any case. It's because of the goodness of God to men that he doesn't give them over to the wickedness of their own hearts fully. Now this is what we haven't got. We haven't got goodness. We haven't got righteousness. What we have got are vile, stinking rags of unrighteousness and sin. Now it's remarkable as we read what God said in the Old Testament about those who suffered from leprosy. You know, the leper is a great type of the sinner. You read the book of Leviticus and see what the leper was compelled to do as a result of the disease that he had in his flesh. He was compelled to separate from the camp of Israel. He was to wear a covering on his top lip. Everywhere he went, he was to ring a bell and to shout before him the words, "unclean, unclean," that others might stay away from him and not be affected and not be polluted with the disease that he had in his flesh. And that leper is a type of the sinner. God tells us there in Leviticus chapter 13, in verses 45 and 46, that the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him. He shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be. He was to be separated, put away from the camp of Israel. Yet the Bible teaches us that we are all as an unclean thing. Leprosy is undoubtedly a type of sin. When Solomon talked about sin, when he was praying there in the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 38, he spoke of every man which shall know the plague of his own heart. That's an interesting description, is it not? The plague of his own heart, like leprosy. The old Puritan Ralph Venning called sin the plague of plagues. An unclean thing. By nature, you're unrighteous and you're unclean. This is the teaching of this verse. How can man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Here's a record of man's condition. Here's the way you are by nature. And then that brings us to a second thought, and that is a realization of man's condemnation. There must be some result of this. There must be consequences for this. If I'm unclean, if I'm unrighteous, then I must also be one who is under the condemnation of God. And Bildad here is asking about these things. And here is something that men in general need to do. They need to come to this realization that they are not justified in the sight of God, and they are not clean. You know, it's always a positive thing when someone recognizes that they have a disease and they begin to inquire about the remedy. It's a bad thing when someone is suffering a series of illnesses and they try to blow it off and try to treat themselves and pretend like nothing is happening, and they even convince themselves that nothing is wrong, when in reality there's something that's working on them and they need to get it seen about, and they need to go to the physician and find out what's going on. That's a positive thing. Some of us don't like going to the doctor. I think they say that's a man thing rather than a woman thing. I'm not sure, but there may be a bit of truth in that. Some of us don't like to go to the doctor. But the Lord Jesus said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And here are questions. Two questions, really. But they boil down to this one question. How can our sin be put away? How can our sin be put away? And friends, it is the work of God to bring sinners to this point. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring you to the point where you will say, I am tired of my sin and I need a remedy. If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. And it is the work of God to bring the sinner to that point where he desires an answer to the sin problem. And so in these words, I do believe there is a realization of man's condemnation. There is a consciousness of sin. How then can man be justified with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? These are questions of one who in the normal course of events is looking for a way to be justified and looking for the method by which he can be made clean. Because he has come to realize that he's not righteous and he's not clean. Is this not the word of one who is conscious of his sin? Like the psalmist, he has come to acknowledge the presence of sin. He's not excusing it. He's not saying, well, I'm not too bad. He's saying, look, I'm a sinner. I'm under God's condemnation. I deserve all that is coming to me. Listen to the words of the psalmist. Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I haven't lifted up the corner of the rug and tried to brush it under. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Have you come to that place? Has that ever happened in your life? Where you said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Lord, I stand condemned as a guilty sinner in thy sight. I need your forgiving grace. That's the place you need to come to, where you will openly confess before God without any excuse at all, I have sinned. There's a consciousness of sin, I think, in these words, but there's more than that. There's a concern about that sin. There's a concern about it. There are many, even in Scripture, who admitted the existence of their sin, but they had no desire to be rid of it. Well, there are many who have said in history, I have sinned. I think of how the Scripture tells us that about Pharaoh. I and my people have sinned this time. Take away the judgment from me. And no sooner was the judgment removed, he was back to his old ways. You see that over and over again in Pharaoh. What was wrong was the fact that he was not really willing to part with his sin. He just didn't like the consequences of his sin. He didn't like what was happening to him and his people as a result of their sin, but he had no real desire to be rid of it. And now there are not many like that. I think of Judas Iscariot. I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. But the reality is there was no repentance in that man's heart. He went out and hanged himself in despair. There are many who admit that they're sinners. They admit the existence of their sin, but it hasn't really bothered them or disturbed them in any great degree, because they've not experienced conviction of their sin. And that really is a step further along the road. That's more than just being conscious of your sin. It's being concerned about it, convicted of it. Sin has become a weight upon your conscience. I have sinned before heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. That's where the prodigal came to. And is this not the work of the Holy Spirit? We're taught in the Scripture that it is. Our Lord Jesus said it in John 16 and verse 8, speaking of the Comforter. He said, and when he has come, he will reprove, and it means convince. He will convince, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And what is that sin? Of sin because they believe not on me. You know that your unbelief is a sin? The sin of unbelief. And that is a sin that all without Christ are guilty of already. But when a man's sin begins to bother him, that's a good sign. That's a hopeful sign. I want rid of my sin. You know, as Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2, that was the result of the Spirit's work through his preaching. There was conviction that caused a questioning. Notice what it says there, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And the word there is to cut as with a slender knife, just like a scalpel. Their hearts were cut open with conviction, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do? We're guilty. We are guilty as charged. What will we do? Just like the question of Job 25 and verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? Are you concerned enough to ask how you can be rid of your load of sin. This is conviction. It's God pointing the finger at your conscience and saying, thou art the man. Someone said that the conscience of a man is God's detective in the soul. He finds you out. He points you out. And he causes you to desire to be rid of that sin. I believe that concern for sin was manifested by the jailer there at Philippi when Paul and Silas were in that jail. The Bible tells us that the jailer came running in. He sprang in, is the actual word. And in verse 29 it says he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How can I be saved? You know, that's a preacher's dream. That's a preacher's dream. To have people saying that, how can I be saved? I want to be saved. How can I be saved? Have you recognized your sinful condition before a holy God? Has the Lord brought you to see this? Are the words of this text on your own lips regarding yourself? How can I be justified before God? How can I be made clean? How can I be made right with God? How can I be made ready for heaven? I do believe that I'm right in saying that you have here a realization of man's condemnation as well as a record of his condition. But the answers to these questions are discovered not in the text but outside of it. The question is, how can man be justified with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? What do we do? Just leave those questions hanging? Or is there an answer? Is there an answer to these questions? Well, obviously, as we read the Word of God, we find that there are answers. And that there is an answer to this double question. Because in the Scripture, you have the revelation of man's cure. We know that he needs to be justified before God. He needs to be made clean. But how is it going to happen? It's not going to happen by his own works. That much is clear. Romans 3 verse 20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It was George Whitefield who said, you might as well try to manufacture a rope out of sand as try to get to heaven by your own good works. Works will not avail. You cannot be justified, you cannot be declared righteous in the sight of God by your works. Now that's a hard thing for people to accept, especially when they've been brought up in circumstances and perhaps in religions where that is the focus and that is the message. Good works is that which saves. Good works, people are taught, is that which justifies. But you know, the Bible teaches us that man cannot make himself clean in God's sight. It's impossible by the works of your hands to make yourself right with God. Job 14 verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? You must look outside of yourself and your own efforts and your own attainments to be right with God. How can a man be justified? How can I be cleansed? How can I be made pure and clean from my sins? Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 22. For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. It doesn't matter how hard you try to scrub your own garments, spiritually speaking, you cannot make yourself right with God. That's why it's a foolish idea for people to think that they can make themselves somehow more ready to receive God's salvation. That is a doctrine that is preached by some. It's called preparationism. And it's false. And it's a heresy. I cannot, and you cannot, prepare your heart to receive the grace of God. Otherwise it is no more grace. The idea that somehow I can make myself ready and clean myself up a bit to get myself right with God, it's a falsehood. How can I be justified then? How can I be made right with God? Well, the book of Romans gives me the answer. Look at Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It is by grace. The free, unmerited, undeserved favor of Almighty God. The question this morning, folks, is this: not what can you do for God, but what He can and must do for you. That is the gospel. That is what the gospel brings to us. The free, unmerited, undeserved favor of a sovereign God. We deserve nothing from God's hand but wrath and condemnation. We deserve the lowest place in hell. But yet, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 3:28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, we've been preaching through the book of James, and we recognize and we understand that the faith that saves is always accompanied by works. Faith alone, but yet it is a faith that does not remain alone. But we are justified by the work of Christ that's received by faith alone. This is what the scripture says, Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we must understand that when it says we're justified by faith, it's referring to that which faith looks to. I read a wonderful little booklet this week by Horatius Bonner, and it's called Not Faith But Christ. And that is the message of that sermon. We're not saved by faith in our faith. We're not saved by believing in our believing. We're not saved by trusting in our trust. We are saved by Christ, by His work. And faith receives that work unto itself. Faith is not a work, it's a ceasing from work. Faith is consenting to be saved by Christ alone. That's what faith is. It's consenting to be saved by Jesus alone. The just shall live by faith. That's the message that came to Luther's heart as he went up those steps in the city of Rome, trying to merit his own righteousness, going about wearing a shirt next to his skin made of horse hair to torment his own flesh, flagellating himself, whipping himself, thinking that somehow he could make himself right with God by chastening his own flesh. And he came by grace to recognize the just shall live by his faith. It is by faith, receiving what Christ has wrought out for us. Not only does the Bible say, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Romans 5 verse 9, much more then being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Justified by His blood. How then can a man be justified with God? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood is that which purchased our eternal redemption. Justifying grace, justifying faith, justifying blood. It's all part of the one message. How can a man be justified with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? How? The answer has been revealed. By God's grace, through faith in the bloodshedding of Calvary, a believer is justified, cleansed from all sin, pardoned from all sin, declared perfectly righteous before the law of a holy God. How can you be saved? That's really the question of the text. How can a man be justified with God? How can I be saved? How can I know that I'm on my way to heaven? Obviously, the Bible teaches us that sin must be confessed. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As the psalmist put it, Psalm 38 and verse 18, here is the method of God's grace. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. And that's a godly sorrow that's worked in the heart by the Spirit of God. And it's something that continues through your Christian life as well. You continue to sorrow for sin. But that which brings you into the possession of God's grace, it must involve this confession. And it must involve cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Wash me, O Lamb of God, wash me from sin. By thine atoning blood, Lord, make me clean. That's how God saves a soul. We are reminded of that. There's a picture of that in the story of Naaman in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings, in the chapter 5, it talks there about a man who had leprosy, who was under a sentence of death as a result of that awful disease. And there was a message that was given to him: go down to the river Jordan and wash your flesh 7 times and you'll be clean. And Naaman didn't like that message. He was angry. He thought there was a better way. He thought he could go to some other rivers that were cleaner than the Jordan. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? And are there not people, as the gospel is preached, and they think, well, there's a better way than this. There's a better way to be saved. I don't need to be born again. I don't need to have this business of being born of God and having to repent of my sins. There's a better way, is there not? May I not wash in them and be clean? The Bible says that Naaman turned and went away in a rage. He was angry. I think one of the things he was angry about was the fact that this was such a simple thing. How do you know that? Because he said, I thought that the prophet will surely come out and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He thought Elisha was Benny Hinn. He thought he was going to have somebody to do a great miracle. And there was going to be a flash and a bang and a tingly feeling all down his back and to the ends of his fingers. And the servant said, Master, if the prophet had bid you do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. And I want to tell you this morning, there is a simplicity in the gospel, though it is not simplistic. And the simple message of the gospel is exactly that: wash and be clean. Wash and be clean. That's what God will do for you if you come to him. He will cleanse you from all of your sin. And not only that, sin has to be not only confessed and cleansed, it has to be covered, and it is covered in our justification. Blessed is the man whose iniquity is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalm 32 verse 1. This is all accomplished in the believer's justification, where God, for the sake of Christ, forgives the sinner for all his sin, covers over all his sin. His sins are atoned for. And then the repentant sinner is clothed. Thank God for that. How can a man be justified with God? What does it mean to be justified? It means not only to be pardoned from sin, but to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you, reckoned to your account. The doctrine of justification is a wonderful doctrine. And I always say that the little catechism definition of it is the best that I know. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. What a definition that is. In our justification as sinners, not only is our sin removed, but the perfect righteousness of Christ is made over to our account. You think of that. All that life of holiness of Christ that he lived, I am reckoned as having lived that life. God views me as a justified believer, as one who has rendered to God's holy law perfect, a perfect righteousness, perfect obedience. And that righteousness is made over to me in my justification. I am declared righteous before God, not for anything in me, but all that is in Christ, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Faith is that which receives Christ. There's no merit in faith. All the merit is in Christ. All the merit is in Christ. If you're thinking that there's something about what you do that makes you right with God, then you're not right with God. It is all Jesus. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How then can man be justified with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? Do you know this joy of being justified freely by God's grace? Are you looking to the work of Christ today as the only basis of your acceptance with God? Oh, it is the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that. But I'm not looking today to the work of the Spirit within me as the ground of my justification. I'm looking to the work of Christ as the basis of my justification. The work of the Spirit is to cause us to look away to Jesus as the object of our trust. Jesus and his work only is that which saves the soul. And I trust today that will be your saving trust. That you'll be able to say today, I believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. I'm trusting in the finished work of Christ. I trust that that will be your assurance this morning. That you'll know whom you have believed, that you will be persuaded that he is able to keep that which you have committed unto him against that day. May God grant that it will be so for his own name's sake and for his glory. Amen.